Philippians chapter 3, and this morning our text is verses 12 through 16 as you make your way there. You know, have you ever felt like you just can't go on? You ever felt like, you know what, I just can't do this. I just seemingly never get to where I'm supposed to be. Maybe you come to church on Sunday morning, you hear a message, you're like, yeah, that's it. And you know, by Sunday night, you've already failed. You know, you just, let's be honest, right? And I can tell by the chuckles. Yeah, that's the feeling we have. You're not alone. You're not alone. I mean, not only does everyone in this room feel that way often, but the great apostle Paul felt that way. You know, he felt like, I'm not there. I'm not where I should be. And we always say this, I might not be where I should be, but I'm a lot farther along than where I used to be. And that's what matters. I titled the message this morning, Never Give Up. Never give up. That's what Paul says. I won't give up. I won't relent. I won't quit. And that's the attitude we have to have. Kind of a theme, a phrase in our household is that we never give up. I will often tell my kids, Douglases never quit. They never give up. Obviously, when we say that, it's because we want to quit. And how many times have I wanted to give up? How many times have I wanted to quit? Paul says it this way in verse 12. He says, not that I've already obtained or am already perfect, but I press on that I might lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Paul here begins to just say, not that I've already obtained or that I'm already perfect. Paul uses in this passage here athletic terminology. Those of you that like athletics, those of you that like sports, you will like what Paul has to say here. He uses these phrases like to press on in verse 12 or verse 13, to reach forward, or verse 14, to press towards the goal of the prize. These are all terms that would be used in Paul's day in the Roman games. The Romans did like athletics, and they definitely were into their sports. I think Paul himself was. He often quotes, he talks about people wrestling in Ephesians. He talks about the idea of fighting and boxing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He uses the imagery of a runner often, not only in this passage, but in other passages. Other New Testament writers, like the author of Hebrews, uses the imagery of running, of track. If you've ever run track, if you've ever been in that arena, you would really relate. Even if you haven't run track, but you run. That's something that you enjoy doing. You work out, you run. There are some real things here that catch our attention. First of all, a runner never quits. You just can't quit. You can't give up. And that's here what Paul is referring to. You know, it's something that is easy to do when you're tired and when you're weary, is to hold your head and hang it down and just say, I can't go on. I can't press in. I can't do anymore. What Paul says here is, listen, I haven't come to the finish line. That's what he's talking about. I haven't arrived. I'm not at the finish line yet, but there's one thing I do in verse 13. I forget what's behind, whether I am doing well, whether I've fallen down. You know, when a runner falls down, what are they to do? Well, there's only one thing to do, is to get up and to go forward. Not to look back, not to stay there for a while, but get up and to move on. And that's what Paul calls these believers here in Philippi to do. The author of Hebrews says it this way, using this imagery. He says in chapter 12 of Hebrews, in verses 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before me, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now what here the author is saying, he's saying something so important. He says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, he says, let us run the race set before us. The idea here of this great cloud of witnesses is like an idea of a stadium. And there you are in a stadium. And there's all of these people watching. And in the Roman games, it's exactly how it was. There was these stadiums that they would have. Archaeology has uncovered these stadiums all over the ancient Roman Empire. I've stood in several of them. And they're awesome. There's these huge stadiums. And this is where they would run. It would be like a Colosseum kind of atmosphere. And they would run. And there would be the fans. They would be cheering them on, encouraging them on. Well, the author of Hebrews here is coming from chapter 11 of Hebrews, where he talks about all of the greats of faith. I mean, all of these heroes, we call it the Hall of Faith. Not the Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith. These heroes that we have in the church that have, run the race and run it well. Well, now they're all in the stands. And there are ones that have succeeded. There are ones that understand what it's like. And they're, if you would, in the crowd. And they are cheering on you and I. They're looking down and saying, "You can do it. Keep going." They know the finish line, it's there, and the reward is worth it. And that's what they're doing. And here they're saying to lay aside the sin and the weights that so easily ensnare us or to slow us down. And that's what we need to do. That's the context of Philippians as well, is to count all loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what he's referring to. And so looking here at verse 12, just by way of introduction, we get that kind of idea there. He says, "Not that I have already obtained or am already perfect." And so Paul, right out of the gates here, if you would, says, "Not that I've already obtained this." I'm not yet there. I have not. The idea to obtain is to arrive at. I haven't yet hit the finish line. Not that I've already obtained or am already perfect. The word perfect means to be. The actual Greek meaning here is the idea of to be brought to its end goal. Meaning here in this context, the idea of a runner running a race, that they're brought to the end goal. We've not yet finished the race yet. We're not yet finished with the course. We're still on it. He's saying, I still have a ways to go. Hey, you're in good company this morning. You and I, as we listen to Paul and we look at Paul, we see this amazing man of God, we realize he's saying, I'm not there yet. Church, here's the thing. We are all on a course. We're all on that track. We're all running. Some of us are running harder than others. Some of us are maybe looking back and being held back in this race. Some of us maybe have fallen down or are remaining down. And there's a word that God gives to us here for us to get up and go. For us to realize we need to press in, we need to push in, we need to run in such a way as to win, as to obtain the prize. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you might obtain it." I love that. Run in such a way. How are you running? How are you walking with the Lord? What is the way you are walking with Him? He says, "Everyone who competes for a prize is temperate," or trained, basically. It goes through training, is prepared in all things. "Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." He goes on to say, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight." There's that imagery of boxing here. "Not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. What's he saying? I love this. I don't run with uncertainty. The reason people don't run well and don't run with everything in them, the idea that Paul gives here that we are to run in such a way as to win is because there's uncertainty. We talked about confidence. Our confidence is in the blood of Jesus. That we are to run with confidence. We are to run with certainty. What is my certainty? That heaven is awaiting. What is the finish line for the Christian? What is Paul referring to here? He's going to get to verse 14 in our text in Philippians to say, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But if you look at verse 20, he says this, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whom we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform these lowly bodies to be conformed into his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Again, that's Philippians chapter 3 there, verses 20 and 21. That's the context. This is the way you and I are to run. We are to run in such a way as to win. Everyone wants to win. You know, I always find it to be humorous when I take on coaching a kids sports team. Because the moms are always like, well, it doesn't matter if we win or lose. We just want to have fun. Okay? And that's all good. Now, there's no doubt that especially men can get out of control when it comes to sports and winning. There's no doubt about that. I have seen coaches, I have seen parents, and by the way, I've seen some moms that were absolutely ballistically out of control. I have the privilege to coach my kids through their years, and those are coming to an end, but I just finished a couple weeks ago coaching my daughter's basketball team. So you're talking junior high girls. They're not the most aggressive. I'm used to coaching boys, and boy, the difference between the girls and boys was huge. But, there was one coach I coached against, and this guy he was the nicest guy in the world when the game wasn't going on. But when the game, he's my buddy, and when the game's going on, woo! I mean, he was out of control. I remember I wasn't even coaching against him at this game. I was just watching because the winner of this game would be playing us in the playoffs. So I was there scouting it and checking out, who's going to win and what their strengths are, weaknesses and whatnot. And, he's so furious and he's yelling at refs. And this is junior high girls. I mean, they gave him a technical, which they should have given him like an ejection. They gave him a technical. And when he gets the technical, he's out at midcourt by this time yelling and screaming. And I'm just thinking, dude, someone's going to have to tackle him. I mean, he's going to hit a ref. I'm just like, out of control. I mean, I'm just thinking, I just want to say, bro, junior high girls, sit down, relax, take a deep breath. It's all going to work out. This isn't the NBA finals. It's like, really? We're going to do this? There is that desire innately in people to win, and we can get out of control with it. But, when the moms tell me, hey, it doesn't matter if they win or lose. Listen, to even these girls that I would say aren't that aggressive and sometimes don't really know the score. They're like, they look at the scoreboard. It's towards the end of the game. I call a timeout. It's a tight game. And they say, are we home or visitor? And I'm just like, we're the visitors. The ones that are down by 1 point. That's why I call this timeout. And we're going to make this play. You're going to win the game. But when the game's over, and especially when it got to playoffs, and we made it to, the finals, and we were a team that was, like last place in regular season, and they just started winning and just clicking and doing awesome. But we lost in the finals by like 4 points, I think it was. And, listen, it mattered to them. The girls that won were rejoicing. The girls that lost were crying. And they're all crying. And I'm like, hey, you guys, lift up your heads. You're good. You're good. I mean, you guys went from second to last place to here. You got a trophy. The other teams did it. But it matters. And there's something in us that just, and maybe in more in some of us than others, but that spirit that just says, I want to excel. I want to succeed. I want to be the best. And we need to allow the Lord to use that human instinct and desire God's given us to come into our walk with God and say, I want to finish well. That's what Paul here is saying. And listen to what he says. He says, I haven't arrived. I'm not at the finish line, but this is what I do on my way there. He says, but I press, in the middle of verse 12, but I press on that I might lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I love this verse. This right here, and I know you hear me say this a lot, so you're going to just maybe roll your eyes, some of you. But this is a life verse for me. I have a few of them. Okay, I will confess. But this is a life verse. I can't tell you how many times I have quoted this, and when I say this verse in verse 13 and 14, these three verses, I mean, have just motivated me and rescued me from defeat. Rescued. Paul said, I haven't arrived. I haven't got there. Okay, that's where I feel right now. Lord, I'm not where I think I should be, and I'm really bummed about it, and I just want to quit, and I want to give up. And this is what Paul says. He says, but this is what I do. I press on that I might lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. Now, I want you to picture it like this. If Christ Jesus had laid hold of Paul the Apostle on the Damascus Road, he's talking about when he got saved. Christ grabbed a hold of him. When Christ Jesus grabbed a hold of Paul, Paul had an opportunity to respond and grab a firm grip upon the Lord. Here's the awesome thing. There have been times that you might have gripped the Lord. There's other times that you let that grip go. But His grip is so strong, He's able to keep you. Amen to that? And praise God for that. Praise God that He's keeping us, sustaining us. But Paul's saying this, listen, I want you to picture it with my two hands. It's like this hand, the right hand is the hand of the Lord. The left hand is my hand. And when Christ saved me, He grabbed me. Now, He didn't grab me like this. He grabbed me like this. And He's got me. And He's got a hold on me. And I have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. Am I then going to respond and grab onto Him in the same way He's grabbed onto me with everything in me? You see, this grip, thank God He's got a strong grip. If I was falling down a cliff and one of you guys came over, Adrian, for instance, he's a strong guy. He's an athlete. So he comes over and he grabs onto my arm. I'm glad Adrian's strong at this point. But I want to tell you that Adrian can only hold onto my arm. And there I am, I'm falling down, you know. And he can only, but he says, grab on. And I'm just like, no, I'm going to die. And I'm just freaking out like a girl, okay. Just, and Adrian's grabbing onto my arm. And he's like, grab on. Because if I grab on with everything in me, he's going to be able to pull me up a lot stronger. That grip is unbreakable. This is what Paul is saying. Think about the context. He's saying there in verse 8, I count it all loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, for I've suffered the loss of all things. I count it as rubbish that I might gain Christ. This idea here is that I haven't arrived at gaining Christ. I'm not fully there. But one thing I do, he's saying here, is that the same degree Christ grabbed hold of me, I respond and I grab hold of Him. That grip will be so strong, so powerful. But here's the thing. Listen, let's say, you know, I'm really, I really love my cell phone, okay? I just love, you know, some of you do. I mean, these are your babies, okay? So I've got my cell phone, I'm falling off the cliff, and I'm like, I got to grab on, but I don't want to let it go. Adrian's yelling at me, let it go, who cares? It's your phone or your life. And some of us are like, which one? See, I can't grab on with something in my hand. I've got to release everything in this hand to grab a firm grip on the Lord. And that's exactly, church, what Paul is saying. He's saying, I count it all loss. I let it go. What's in my hand today? What's in your hand today? What is it that is holding us back from grabbing a hold of our Lord and Savior with everything in us? Yes, we're saved. That's not what we're talking about. But do I want to know the excellence of knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord? Do I want to gain all that Christ has? Verse 10, do I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection? Do I want to understand that victory? I haven't arrived, but there's one thing I know I need to do. I need to lay hold of Him just like He laid hold of upon me. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. Brethren, he says, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Now we have the third time Paul refers to, I haven't obtained, I am not yet perfect, I'm not there, I haven't apprehended. So he's just repeating himself to make a point. I haven't apprehended Christ yet the way that I can and the way that I need to. But one thing I do, I want you to stop there at that phrase, one thing I do. I'm so glad that's there. I'm so glad it's not like 12 things you must do. I'm so glad there's, because I just tell you, the third one, I'm like, what's the fourth? And when I get to the eighth, what was the seventh? You know, it's like the Lord just says, this is all you need to do to press on, to lay hold, to experience what God has for you, to count all loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, to gain Him. This is what you need to do. One thing, just one thing, he says, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. It's one act. I forget and I reach. That's it. That's all I have to do. And why would Paul say that? He says you got to let go of the past. You've got to let go of the past, church. What a word for us today. We've got to let go of the past. How many of us today are hindered from going forward because we're chained to the past? Because we're fearful of what we once were, of what we once did. Because we feel shame of what we've done. Because we keep looking over our shoulder. And any of you that have ever run, you know this. If you look over your shoulder, you're not going to win. And that's the picture. Here's a runner, and it's like, what's behind me? You can't do it. It doesn't matter who's behind you. It doesn't matter who's right on your tails. It could be Satan himself is right on your tails. The best way you're going to have to get rid of him is to focus on the goal. We'd say it this way. Put your eyes on Jesus. Just focus on the goal. And that's exactly what he's saying, to focus. If I fall down, or if I've fallen down a few times and I've gotten back up and I fell down again, I got back up and I start thinking about, I've fallen, I'm way behind, I keep going backwards, I'm not going to make it, I'm not going to win, I can't do it. I mean, look at those guys, they're way ahead of me and those guys are way advancing beyond me in my spiritual journey, and this is where I am and that's where I was, and I'm just chained to the past. Jesus died for you. Your sins are forgiven you. The sins that have been committed against you, He forgave. We need to forgive. We need to let it go. How many marriages today are suffering and suffocating because of the past? Because of the past things said? Because of the past things done? But we need a clean break. We need a clean break. We need to let it go. We need to forgive. As Jesus said, you know, if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. That's the idea there is you can't move forward if you don't let go. And I fear that some of us, you know, it's like a picture of, you imagine, you know, in the Olympics, you see guys running, they got a rope on them. And there's a rope and you know, it's tied to them and they're trying to run and they're dragging stuff behind them. And they're like, why is that guy running so slow? Look, man, he's got a whole truckload of stuff he's dragging behind him. You know, when the author of Hebrews says, lay aside the weights, that's what the weight, there's just these weights. And he's just running. He's like, man, this is hard. And the guys are just cruising. He's like, this is, man, tough. And to let it go, to just let it fall off and put your eyes on Him. This is something we need to do every minute of every day. There is nothing you can do about the past. You cannot change the past. You can, though, change the present of where you go, where you're headed, as you get up and you say, I'm going to walk with the Lord. I'm going to pursue righteousness. I'm not going to do it the way I used to. I'm going to shed off that sin and those weights, and I'm going to run the race set before me with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. Man, this is so life-giving. You've got to believe it. If you were in my mind, you would think that I was a little loony at times. Because I'm having these conversations with myself, and I'm using this. I argue with myself. You think I preach to you? You should see how I preach to myself. I mean, there's nothing held back. You know, when you say, Pastor, don't hold back. Trust me, when I preach to myself, we don't hold anything back. And I do all the time. I mean, I think sometimes I do it out loud. I'll confess it. And I'm driving down the street, and I'm thinking, you know, if someone sees me, well, I'm glad we have cell phones, and I'll just get an earpiece and pretend like I'm talking on the phone. But, you know, I'm definitely preaching to myself, like, what are you doing, Trent? Get up! What are you doing? Because my head hangs low. You know, I call that time out when I'm coaching, and you know, the kids are coming off the court like this. Usually when you call time out, it's not because you're winning. And they come out, they're like, and the first thing I say when I see them way down by the other end of the court, heads up, let's go, get in here, heads up. So that's what Paul's saying. Head up, focus where we need our attention. Don't look at the scoreboard. Don't look at that last play where you guys radically messed up and made a turnover and they scored on us and now we're down 2 points and we have 3 seconds left. Forget it all. We've got 3 seconds. Let's focus on that. Let's focus in here. And let me tell you, when you have defeats, victories are sweeter. I remember this year, the first game of the season, we were playing a coach that I've coached against for years. And I usually coach against him coaching boys. And I, you know, was privileged to have Isaac on my team, which is, trust me, when you coach Isaac for so many years, my oldest son, many of you know him, he's just a great basketball player. And I don't just say that because I'm his dad. He's great. And, you know, he's like a coach on the court. I thought I was a good coach until I started coaching other kids. Then I realized, oh, I had a good player. you know, and so, you know, I call the girls in and I say, listen, I think we had like 10 seconds left. We were down by a point. And they kept turning the ball over and over and over. And the whole game, I mean, it was just pitiful. And, you know, I'm sitting over there like this. And Isaac's coaching with me. And he's like hitting me. Dad, you can't do that. I'm like, okay, you got a good point. You know, I'm supposed to be head up, right? Head up. And so we call them over and we design this play. And, you know, they're just, I mean, they're defeated the whole game. We throw the ball in. We drop it down low to our big, you know, tall center girl. And she just turns around, hits a buzzer beater. We win the game. I mean, it's just like, ah! You see, it was because of all of the defeats. Head up. Let's go. And let's win. And, you know, there is sweetness when we just say, you know, it doesn't matter what we did in the past. This is what we got in the present. This is what's set in front of us. And let's press on. Let's go. We need to do that in our walks with the Lord. We need to do what David did. David was down in the pits. I mean, David had sinned. And in Psalm 42, David says this twice. He says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God and the help of this countenance. This is what he says. Why? What are you doing down there in the pit? And he's talking to himself. He's preaching to himself. Sometimes we need to do that. You're alone. You're driving. You're thinking. Wherever it is you are. And you need to start speaking truth. Well, the Bible says one thing is to be done right now. Forget what's behind and press on for what's ahead. That's the thing that needs to be done right now. That's what we need to be focused on. That's what we need to be doing right now. What are you doing down there, Trent? I say to him, what are you doing in the pit? Did Jesus die for you? Is Jesus going to be victorious? Are you going to heaven? Is he coming again? Is it going to work? Yes, 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 okay, no. Well, then what are you doing down there? Head up. Head up. Get in the game. Get your head up. Forget what's behind and just press on for that which is ahead. I love how he says it here. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. The word to reach forward is the word outstretched. That's the idea. It's almost to the straining of a muscle. It's we don't quit, we don't relent, we don't give up. There's something, and obviously I'm a basketball guy, okay? So some of you football guys would have different analogies, and baseball guys would have different ones. Sorry, that's what I am, a basketball guy. And when you've got a really tall guy, he's the center, and, you know, he's placed down low, and big guys don't like to go down low, meaning to the floor. When there's a loose ball, you'll see a big guy kind of reach in like this. But, you know, those smaller point guards, you know, they're on the floor. They're jumping on there. There's nothing like seeing a big guy stretched out, diving on the floor for a loose ball. That's the idea. I mean, he's just giving it his all. He's laying it all out there. That's what the Lord's saying to you and me. He's saying, I want you to just lay it all out there. I want you to give it all. There's no, I don't care if I'm going to get hurt. I'm just going to stretch forth. That's where I'm going. Towards you, Lord, I'm pressing on. I'm stretching forth. I don't give up. I don't quit. We don't relent. That's who we are. That's what we do. That's what Paul declares. Paul says this at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He says, "I fought the good fight." Here he uses this athletic imagery. "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." He says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who love his appearing." I love it. Paul says, listen, I've done it, and I did it by this. He's the one writing. He says, "I forget what's behind, and I press on for what's ahead." If you're going to hold your head up, you have to forget what's behind. It's so important for us to be able to do that. You know, I don't know how many of you like college basketball. The Final Four was on yesterday. You know, UConn versus Florida. And I know, David Wilkinson's a huge Florida Gator fan. So, I'm really sorry for him. I love him. He's a dear brother, but he's sad this morning. So if you see him moping around, you know, his wife's gone at the retreat and Florida lost. You know, it's a tough day. But I love the underdog. You know, I don't really have a huge college team that was in the game, so it didn't really matter. But, you know, the underdog. And there they are. The beginning of the game, I mean, it's like they're going to get routed. I mean, Florida's stomping all over them. It's like 4-16. It's like just minutes into the game. It's like it's over already. You know, I typically record games. And so, you know, I can fast forward. Do you realize you can cut off like an hour off of a game? Fast forward through free throws and commercials and halftime and all that stuff. And, you know, and so when there's a game that's not really interesting, I mean, I'm a Laker fan, so right now I'm worse than David is today. It's like record the game and then just fast forward and look at the score. Yeah, they're going to lose again. Okay, so I'll watch a game in 15 minutes, you know. It's actually been great for my spiritual relationship with the Lord. That's what I do. And so I'm doing that and I see it. And the score, and then all of a sudden, whoom, these guys come back. And many of you know they won the game, and they're going to the championship game. And it was a huge upset, obviously, to Florida. It was a great victory for UConn. It was a tremendous game, but they didn't hang their heads down. I watched one clip. The coach is rebuking them. He's got them on the sidelines. He's rebuking a star player, and you can see him. He's doing this. He's going, "I don't want to see this. Get your heads up." He's like, "Your body language is telling me you've already given up. Get in the game." And he benched the guy for a minute and had a talk with him. And you know, sometimes that's what we need. We need the Lord just to go, "What are you doing? Forget what's behind. Reach forth, stretch out, go forward, move on." It's the enemy that's lying to you saying, "You can't do it." Well, of course you can't. Paul just said that. "I have no confidence in the flesh." No one said, "You go do it." Someone said, "Listen, you got to die to yourself, allow the Spirit of God to fill you, and He's going to do it. But you've got to be willing. You've got to run. You've got to stretch out on the floor if needed. You've got to go with all you have. As He's grasped you, you have to respond and grab a hold of Him." And that's that passion, church. That pursuing the Lord, that drawing near to Christ. And that's what he's saying, reaching forward to the things which are ahead. Verse 14, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I love that he says, I press. There's another word, the word again, strain. That's the idea. I mean, I'm straining, I'm pressing, I'm pushing. It hurts, but I won't quit, I won't relent. I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Heaven is my destiny. Heaven, church, is a real place. Man, if we've lost hope of heaven, we've lost the hope of the gospel. This life isn't it. This world we live in, this isn't what it's about. Heaven. Heaven is our home. Paul says, and we already read it, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, for whom we eagerly wait for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask us this morning, are we eagerly waiting for our Savior? It doesn't matter what your eschatology might be today, what your view is on end times and the rapture and these kinds of things, when they're going to take place and how that's all going to unfold. If you don't have all that together, that's fine. What you do need to know, the scriptures are very clear on, is that we are to live our lives in light of Jesus' immediate return. You might not know when he's coming, but you need to know this, he could come today. And that's what we're to know. That's what's to provoke us. That's how Paul said, he said, we eagerly wait for a Savior. How many of us today are eagerly waiting for a Savior? Well, if my eyes are on him, if I'm running a race and it's tough, but I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, and I'm pressing on, I'm forgetting what's behind me, and I'm pressing forward, I'm stretching out, reaching forward, laying hold of that for which Christ has laid hold for me. If I'm doing these things, counting all of this stuff that I've gained, lost for the excellence of knowing Christ and that passion that I might know him in the power of his resurrection, listen, my focus is heaven. My focus is that, if you take the analogy here, it's the finish line. The finish line is heaven. The finish line isn't some, career change and some success and financially. It's not something in the church. It's not something really spiritual in this life. My finish line is eternity. What does Paul say? He says there in verse 21 of this same chapter, after saying he eagerly waits for a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, who will transform my lowly body to be conformed to his glorious body, for he's able to subdue all things to himself. I'm looking for that. I'm waiting for that. And the older I get, I'll be honest with you, the more I'm longing for that new body. Can I get an amen from someone? All right, yeah. Amen. I mean, longing for that time. But how easy it is, isn't it? We all do it, don't we? Fall down, look back, and when we look back, we've lost sight of eternity. We can't see it. All we see is stuff, people coming, problems, the chain that's holding us back. And Paul says this, get up, forget what's back there, and just look at the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's our pursuit. That's our passion. And then he says this, verse 15, therefore, let us. Anytime you hear let us, it means do something. Hey, here, this is what you got to do. He says, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. What's he saying? Wherever you find yourself today, it goes on, look at verse 16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. He's saying, listen, where you find yourself in this race right now is where God has you. And to the degree that you understand what I'm saying, to the degree that you have obtained to the place you are presently, run. Run with the knowledge God's giving you. Run with the understanding. Maybe some of us today have different convictions than others. Maybe some of us today have stronger convictions in certain areas than others do. Maybe some of us are farther along in our relationship. Maybe some of us have been walking with God for a lot longer. Maybe some of us today are just, newly saved. And, we don't have a problem with this or that. And we will one day. But right now, the Lord's just taking us at our pace. He's bringing us to that place. And church, let me just encourage us. What God is saying here is, don't judge one another. And the scriptures are so clear on that. you know, different convictions, different ideas. You know, Romans chapter 14 talks about it. That, you know, to some this is right, to others this is wrong. And he says, let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. And he says, if you do something without faith, it's sin to you. Meaning, if you can't, you don't have conviction about it. You don't believe in it. Don't do it because others do it, or not do it because others don't do it. But walk with God. Press on. Press on to Him. And to the degree that you have run, and to the degree that you're, if you went down that course, and maybe some of us are on the fifth lap, and some of us are on the first. Some of us are just coming around that bend and going to hit the finish line shortly. To the degree that you've already attained, He says, walk. Walk in that degree. Walk, have that mind. Live by that rule. And I love what He says in the end of verse 15. If anyone thinks otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Listen, if you see it differently, if you say, I don't agree with this. I don't agree with what Paul's saying. That's what he's referring to here. I don't agree with that at all. He says, walk in the same rule. Be of the same mind. Have the same heart. God will reveal even this to you. I love that. You know, it's not my job to reveal to others what it's to be, but it's God's job. God will take care of that. God's going to handle that. And you know, I just want, in closing this morning, just want to encourage us just to walk with the Lord, to love one another, to give people room to grow. That's what I see Paul doing here. He's just saying, you know, everyone's at a different place. Give people room to grow. Give people room to breathe and to live. And the most important thing, what I'm to be stirring you on for today, it's not this or that, little details of how you're to walk with God and how, but to press on. To do one thing, to forget what's behind and press on for what's ahead. I want to leave you with this thought. Do you know that this idea of that one thing, it's not only found here in Paul. But King David, after he had lived a long life, and he writes Psalm 27 at the end of his life, this is what he says in verse 4. He says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. David says, there's one thing I desire. One thing I desire of the Lord. I love that. Paul says there's one thing to be done. David says there's one thing to be done. I love what he says. One thing I desire of the Lord, and that I will seek after. There might be one thing you desire of the Lord, but you never seek after it. David was a man of action. Now here's David, who had experienced everything. I mean, he was a mighty warrior, very brave individual. He was a very successful king. He was very popular with the people. He was also a man who sinned greater than any others in his time. I mean, we know David for a man after God's heart. We also know David for a man that committed great adultery. And he just simply says, in all of my life, and we believe that this psalm is written when he's in his latter years, he says, there's this one thing I desire. I don't desire fame. I don't desire money. I don't desire women. I don't desire power. I don't desire all the things that I've experienced. Listen to someone who's experienced all the things that our hearts oftentimes say, that's what I need. That's what I need. He says, I just desire to be in God's presence. That's what he's saying here. To delight in the Lord. To inquire in His tabernacle. The word is to the delight in God. That's what I want to do. I want to just delight in His presence and who He is. Well, remember the story in the Gospels of Mary and Martha? Remember the story where they're both there in a house and Martha's serving the Lord and making food and preparing stuff. And Mary's just sitting there at His feet, just chilling, just fellowshipping while everyone else is serving. You ever felt like that? Like, does no one notice that I'm carrying a table twice my size by myself as I walk by everyone? Those of you that serve, you know what I'm talking about. And there's Mary just worshiping the Lord, having a great time. And what do we see there? We see Jesus there, and Martha comes up, and she's upset. And in Luke chapter 10, it's recorded in verses 41 and 42, and Jesus says to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." So again, not that one thing idea. There's many, many things going on. He says, "But one thing is needed." Notice again the word "one thing." One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken from her. There's just one thing needed. One thing needed in our lives. Mary, she's chosen that good part. And no one will take it from her. No one's going to steal it from her. I love how Jesus defends her. He just back off, you stressed out woman. That's what he's saying. He back off, don't quench the spirit, don't interrupt. What's going on here? You're missing it. You think you're serving me, but you're not. That's not what I need. I don't need you. You need me. You need to sit at my feet. And you need to be refreshed. And you need to allow me to fill you with my spirit. And that's the one thing that's needed. And Mary, she's chosen. Note that word. She's chosen that good part. I love how he says it. Mary chose the good part. And no one will take it from her. Step back, he's saying. Don't interrupt. It's a choice, church. It's a choice that we need to make to say, no matter what's going on, I'll never give up. And I'm going to forget what's behind. That's the one thing I'm going to do, and I'm just going to press on for what's ahead. And what's ahead is Jesus. It's that throne of grace. It's that access by the blood of Jesus. It's that freedom. It's revival. It's waiting for us. And it's with Him. It's at His feet, hearing His word, being refreshed by Him. And He says, that's what you're going to choose. That's the good part. And choose it today. And I pray we would, this week, we would choose that. And just let the Lord do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your grace. And we just ask that You would pour out Your Spirit, Lord, upon us. We thank You, God, that today we have You. We thank You, God, that Lord, I should say, You have us. And Lord, we want to embrace You in that same way You've embraced us. We want to forget what's behind, Lord, whether good or bad, that which holds us back. We want to just turn our eyes to a new day, a new work. Your word says that Your people perish from lack of vision. And Lord, we need that vision. We need that vision of You, that revelation, as the proverb says, that they perish from lack of revelation to see You in a fresh way, to, Lord, turn away from all the things that we're worried and troubled about and just draw near to You. And so, Father, we do. And we just bless You and we praise You. And we just commit ourselves to You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.